Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you have gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on the behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Writing a sermon is always an adventure. I'd wager to say my colleagues agree with me on this point. Sometimes it comes out exactly how you think it will. You picked the Bible reading you're going to focus on, you know where you want to go, and it comes together easily and fast. I'm always grateful for those weeks. Other times, it doesn't, and you get stuck. This happened to me. I decided stupidly to preach the Sunday the week before I was getting married. Needless to say, Saturday night at 3 a.m., I had nothing. I did come up with probably the shortest sermon in my life, though, 3 minutes. And people liked it. Other times, you pick the reading and think you'll go one way, but circumstances dictate you go a different way. Sometimes the reading and theme you've picked still work, but it takes on a whole new meaning due to unforeseen circumstances. I'm having one of those weeks where the latter is true. I picked the reading from 1 Peter sometime early last week. Due to the Memorial Day holiday and our extra day off on Monday, which was wonderful, I was a little behind in getting my sermon title done. Everyone kind of stormed into my office on Tuesday morning and said, what are you preaching on? Give me your title. Oh, it's Tuesday. But I ended up going with Cast Your Burdens. I grew up going to church camp as a kid, and I learned this variation of the verse through a song. It has the feel of an African spiritual, and it's a lot of fun for kids to sing. The chorus is straight from this passage. Cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you. Also, there's a little bridge about lifting Jesus higher and stomping Satan lower, which leads to actions which everyone loves because it's church camp and it's kids. Apparently, no one else in the office had heard of this song, but I did go and find it online to make sure I didn't just hallucinate it from my childhood. Cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you. Or as the translation tells us, cast your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. It's a great sentiment and a memorable one at that. No wonder it was made into a song. Also, I've had the song stuck in my head all week long. All week long. Humming the song that nobody in the church office but me knows. All week long. But the song and the sermon title and the reading took on a new meaning for me on Friday. I got a text message from one of my really good friends back in Minnesota. call me ASAP. You know it's never good news when you receive one of these texts. I called and learned that one of my college friends, a new mother of 2 weeks, had died quite suddenly. She passed out in the bathroom and never woke up. I spent Friday afternoon trying to process this information while running errands, driving to and fro, cleaning and cooking. I texted my friend who had passed this news on to me initially, simply saying that this all felt like some sort of cruel joke that we should both wake up from soon. I have suffered the death of friends and family before. Car accidents, brain aneurysms, old age, heart disease. I have buried the young and the old as a pastor. But I don't remember being nearly as angry with God as I have been this time around. Yes, angry. Angry as in shaking my fist at God and asking, why? Why? This letter was written at a time when Christians were suffering persecution. Christians were reviled for worshiping Jesus. It's not the kind of suffering we're likely to experience today in the United States, thankfully. Sure, some people might judge you when they find out you're a Christian, but in the end, it's not really that big of a deal. But reflecting on this passage with all that's happened made me wonder if these words didn't apply to the kind of suffering that we are facing. While what triggered the suffering was different, the end result is the same. Anxiety. Anxiety regarding our faith, anxiety regarding our relationship with God, anxiety about not being sure what exactly the future holds, anxiety about the challenges we're facing, anxiety about the anger we're feeling toward God because of all that's going down in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Anxiety about the question of why and what next. In the midst of our anxiety, we are told to cast all our anxiety on God because God cares for you. I think most of the time, we don't trust this. We don't want to cast our anxieties on God because we're afraid that God can't take it or won't take it. All our anxieties are overwhelming enough for us, much less laying them out on someone else. Or we don't want to cast our anxieties on God because we're afraid to be honest. Never mind the fact that, you know, it's God and God kind of knows what we're thinking and going through anyway. But we're afraid to cast all our anger, all our hurts, all our insecurity, and all our uneasiness on God because we're not sure what God will think of us when we do it. Will God take it as a complete lack of faith on our part? Will God be mad at the fact that we're mad at God? Cast all your anxiety on God because God cares for you. Even beyond this, we are told to discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. On top of that, we have to worry about this. Now, say what you will about the devil, but there's something to this. Whether you believe as the devil, complete with red skin and a pitchfork, or in a more amorphous evil, it's out there. And one of the things it would tempt you to believe is to not cast your anxiety on God. Don't do it. God doesn't really care. And if we're not careful, the anxiety can devour us. Anxiety disorders are on the rise in this country. In 2012, it was reported that as many as 26 new medications for the treatment of anxiety were in the pipeline. We've watched anxiety impact our friends, our family, and ourselves. Even if you don't believe the devil is real, anxiety is real, and it does seek to devour us. Our anxieties even seek to convince us that God doesn't really care about us or our problems. But that verse is still there. It's still a part of God's word. Cast your anxieties on God because God cares for you. Your anxieties, no matter what they are, even if they're about your faith or about your relationship with God or about God, don't cancel out God's care for you. Cast your anxieties on God because God cares for you. This doesn't erase the fiery ordeal of suffering, but it does mean that we have a God who loves us enough to listen to us when we're mad at him because a loved one just died. It does mean that we have a God who cares about our cares, no matter what our anxieties are. It does mean that we have a God who is with us in our suffering. It does mean that we have a God who cares about us, even when we have a crisis of faith in the midst of the messiness of this life. Cast your anxieties on God, because God cares for you. God cares for you enough to promise that this suffering, this anxiety, will not have the final word. We are told that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are given the promise of eternal life and peace, free from anxiety. Cast your anxieties onto God, because God cares for you. And keep casting them on God, because it's not just a one or done deal. I do feel a bit better talking about this in a sermon. But later, I'll remember that my friend has died, and it will all come back to me. And I'll have to keep on casting, and keep on casting, and keep on casting. But each time, I'll also remember that I have a God who cares for me, and who cares for my friend, and who cares for my friend's family and loved ones. We have a God who cares for us and cares for me enough to listen to me, even when I'm angry and shaking my fist at him. Who cares for me and for us enough to give us the gift of eternal life and the promise that we will see our loved ones again, happy and whole and peaceful. Cast your anxieties onto God, because God cares for you. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.